All right, how many Facebook users do we have in the house today? Come on, lift them up. Come on, come on. All right. We use Facebook for a lot of things. We update our photos on Facebook. We share significant life events with others on Facebook. Lots of people post issues that they are dealing with on Facebook. Sometimes these issues don't seem all that significant. The battery died in my DVR remote, and I have to keep walking across the room to change the channel. Target was out of the 1% milk that was on sale, and I had to buy 2%. I broke a chip in my guacamole, and I sent in a recon chip to dig it out, and it broke too. I want to order pizza, but my wife is using the computer right now, and my iPhone screen is too small to read the Domino's website. The coffee grinder stopped working this morning. Okay, that's a serious issue. But all of these types of problems are what spawned the hashtag I'm sure some of you have seen and maybe used, and that is hashtag first world problems. We've got them. We deal with them. When we look, though, at the serious problems, the legit problems that a lot of people face around the world or even in our own communities, sometimes the problems that we deal with don't seem as significant. And yet the reality is some of us do face significant problems in our lives. Most of us at some point get knocked down. We get beat up by the things that we face in life. And we can't always make our problems go away. We wish there was, you know, an easy button that we could press that all our problems would go away. We can't always control our problems. What we can control is our attitude in the middle of problems. My grandmother here was one of the biggest spiritual giants I've ever known. She's one of the main reasons that I'm a pastor today. And she had an amazing response to people who were letting their problems get the best of them. When she would ask someone, how are you doing? And they would respond, okay, under the circumstances. She would respond with, well, what are you doing under there? And that sounds like maybe she just had a pretty charmed life and she didn't really understand when people were going through problems. But the truth was something else entirely. The thing was, she had found the answer for how to deal with the problems of life when they came. And she dealt with them biblically. So I want to start off this morning with an informal poll to see what the room is like today, okay? Now, you have to participate. So here we go. Raise your hand. How many of you had a good week this week? Wow, that's great. All right, let's just go home. Let's call it good. How many of you had an average week this week? Okay, some of you had a good and an average week. That's awesome. How many of you had the kind of week that you'd rather forget about? Like, let's have a do-over, okay? All right, there's a few of those. Maybe you have a family member or a neighbor or a coworker who had that kind of week, that it really was a bad week. Maybe they got news of a terminal illness. Maybe they were sexually harassed at work or maybe even assaulted. Maybe their house was foreclosed on. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe any number of things happened. How do we respond when someone goes through something like this, when those types of circumstances hit us? What do we tell them? Sometimes we could, with the best of intentions, say something along the lines of, well, God won't give you more than you can handle, to someone who is dealing with a lot of adversity. Maybe one hardship piled on top of another. And what we mean when we say that, or we post it on Facebook, is something like, you're strong, you're tough, you can do this, you're up to the challenge, you will get through this. We're trying to be encouraging. And if you've been a Christian for longer than a month, then I'm sure you've heard someone say at some point, God won't give you more than you can handle. I've heard pastors, I've heard counselors, lots of Facebook and Instagram posts, and many other Christians make this comment. But we need to think about this statement based on what the Word of God says. When we talk about truth, we have to hold it up against this book. And does it meet the standard of what this book says? Does it really line up with Scripture? And I would contend, and since you know the series we're in is called Urban Legends, that this statement is one of the spiritual urban legends that we're investigating throughout this month. And I want to make a case this morning that this statement is not only untrue, it's actually really unhelpful and borderline harmful. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, because I want to answer the questions, does God ever give us more than we can handle? And if that is true, then I definitely want to answer this next one, because it's hugely important to all of us. Some of you who are in the trenches right now, what do I do then when it is more than I can handle? Because I feel like I'm about to break. I'm done bending. I passed bending a long time ago. I'm ready to break. And why do I believe this statement that God won't give you more than you can handle is untrue, unhelpful, and unhealthy? There are two reasons. The Bible does not teach this, number one. You can look. It's not there. And I'm not going to read the whole Bible to you this morning to prove it. You're just going to have to do your own research on that one. Number two, the Bible actually teaches the opposite. Now that I will point out to you at some point. At times, God does give us more than we can handle. And the first thing I want to do is look at the scripture verse that most likely people are getting this thought from. This is where most people kind of hit this. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." And so here's what we can take from this verse, because there is amazing truth found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that is this: God will never give you more than you can handle when it comes to temptation. Okay? Now, the first thing we need to note there is God doesn't tempt anyone. Okay? God will never allow you to be tempted is probably a better way of saying that. God does not tempt anyone. The enemy does the tempting. But God won't allow the temptation to go beyond your ability to resist that temptation. Does that make sense? Every time you are tempted, now this, buckle up, because this one hits hard. Every time you are tempted, it's not too big for you. Now, understand, I'm talking to people who have made Jesus their Savior and Lord. That's the context of this verse. These are people who have surrendered their lives to Christ. I'm talking to Christians. Before Jesus came into our lives, we can't say no to sin all the time. We can't. We are all sinful nature, and so we have to give in to sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone. Because before Christ, we can't help it. But after Jesus comes into our lives, the Bible says we are now new creations, that the sinful nature has been replaced by a new nature. There is something supernatural that takes place at a spiritual level when we surrender our lives to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit now lives in us, and we now have the ability to live the rest of our lives and never sin again. That's what the Bible teaches. Is it likely? No. Is it probable? No. I'm just saying that according to Scripture, it's possible. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that every sin is willful. This is where it starts to sting a little bit. Every sin is deliberate. We are responsible for each and every sin that we commit. That is your happy thought for the day. And here's the thing, that's not a happy thought, and it shouldn't be. Sin breaks the heart of God. Sin put Jesus on the cross, and I think way too many church folk have far too cavalier an attitude when it comes to sin. Oh, well, I'm forgiven. Yes, you are, but stop it. We need to feel the weight of our sin because Jesus certainly did. But this phrase, "he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand," some people have taken this in another direction or just assumed that it covered more and have made it read, "God won't give you more than you can handle." You will not find this phrase anywhere in the Bible. You know, maybe it's in 1 Memes 777, "God won't give you more than you can handle." Maybe that's where you can track it down. When some difficulty arises in the life of a believer, or anyone else for that matter, this supposed verse gets tossed out there like a scripture bomb. Sure, it sounds compelling. It's a really nice concept, and it does remind us of how much God cares for each of us, because he does. I mean, after all, he knows the exact number of follicles growing out of our cranium, right? The Bible tells us that. Luke 12:7, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So for some of you, God doesn't have to count that high. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. And I'm not going to go into the whole theological implications of being more valuable than a bird. But why is this whole thing such a problem? Why shouldn't we believe this? What's the big deal about God won't give us more than we can handle? Here's why. When we believe God won't allow us to go through anything we can't handle, it becomes all about us. That's the problem. Let me explain that. Suffering doesn't ask if you're ready. Am I right? Wouldn't it be nice? Don't you wish sometimes that we got a heads up? You know, oh, hey, next week you're going to receive some real crushing news. So you might want to prepare yourself mentally and emotionally. Go get a facial. Take some long walks. Some power naps really couldn't hurt either. But no, suffering and difficult situations in life, they don't happen that way. They may come slowly or they come sudden and with a vengeance, but they don't ask permission. And they don't care about your convenience or your readiness. There's never a good time for your life to be wrecked. Some of you, you've been wrecked. You've been wrecked multiple times. Maybe you're still trying to clean up the wreckage. But the saying, God will never give you more than you can handle, tells me that I have what it takes. I've got it. It tells me I can handle whatever comes my way. I can beat this thing. I can tough it out. The operative word in every one of those sentences is I. It tells me God permits trials according to my ability to endure. Think about what this way of thinking does. It points people inward to their own strength. That's what that sentence does. But the Bible paints a different picture. The Bible doesn't point us inward. The Bible points us Godward. It points us to him. It points us to Jesus. Psalm 46:1-3. I love this passage. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. When our strength is failing beneath the weight of life's burdens, the answer is not within. It's not some inner reserve of strength that you summon when the going gets tough. It's found in God. God gives power to the weak. God gives strength to the weary. The power comes from him when we seek him, when we trust in him, when we wait on him. The writer of the Psalms asks a really important question in Psalm 121. He says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? In other words, what the psalmist is writing is, where does my help come from? And then he answers, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we have to be able to answer like the psalmist did. We have to know and believe deep in our souls that my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When you're facing a rough patch, trust that the Lord's help will come because he is there for you. That news is way more helpful than God will never give you more than you can handle, because we're saying something true about God instead of something false about ourselves. Because guess what? If God will never give you more than you can handle, and you're sitting here saying, I can't handle this, then either there's something wrong with God or there's something wrong with you. That's a no-win scenario, church. It's not a good place to be. The next passage here shows us that the Bible actually teaches the opposite of this spiritual urban legend. And in this passage, Paul is remembering a time when God gave him more than he could handle. And in a letter to the Corinthians, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, this is what Paul wrote. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. And then he provides a crucial insight into his suffering. Why were he and his companions experiencing more than they could handle? Listen to what Paul says. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Man, that dude, I mean, if anybody has the chops to make statements like this, it's Paul. He was beaten. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was threatened to be thrown off a cliff. He was imprisoned multiple times. I mean, Paul went through it, folks. And this is a guy who was an apostle. He was the church planter of church planters. He was the guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament that we have today. If there was anybody who deserved to experience the favor of God, if it was merit-based, it would be Paul. And yet Paul had rough patch after rough patch. So if you have been one of those people who have experienced just getting pummeled by life again and again and again, I want you to understand you're in really good company, because you can say Paul identifies with what I've gone through. And here's what I want you to understand. God's goal is not to get you to be self-sufficient. His goal is to keep you dependent on him. You know, we live in a culture where self-reliance and self-sufficiency has become an idol. That we are expected to be that way. I mean, why would God want that? I'm a strong, independent person. I don't need anyone. Isn't that what God would want, that I could stand on my own two feet and make it happen? Well, here's the deal. God wants you to recognize your dependence on him, because you are, whether you recognize it or not. You are dependent on God. Isaiah 42:5 says, God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. Guess what? That includes you. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. Every breath you take is a gift from God. He sustains us. He not only gave us life, he preserves our lives. In him, everything that is continues to be. So we need God, and our struggles should point us in his direction. And trying harder is not the answer. Not even trying harder is the answer. Even though our culture says, you can do it, just keep going. You've got everything you need inside you. You can do anything. That's simply not the truth. That's just Oprah. And your mom may think you're perfect, but here's the real truth about you and me. We're flawed. We're weak. We're sinners. We are a holy mess, church. Every one of us. And we can't do this alone. You can't, I can't, no one can. And the way to make it through this painful at times life that we live is to turn to God and to ask for help. Now, once again, in our culture, unfortunately, asking for help is sometimes thought of as a weakness. I mean, isn't it? We want to be self-sufficient, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't even know what bootstraps are. It's just something you say. But there are times in our lives where asking for help is the bravest thing that we can do. Go to any addiction recovery meeting. Every person there began their road to recovery from their addiction by admitting that they needed help and coming to that group asking for it. We all need help at various times in our lives, and God wants us to ask for help. God wants you to ask him for help. It pleases God when we come to him and ask for help. We need to understand that, because that's a difficult concept to understand, because we do not have perfect parent role models, and we are not perfect parents, and students in the room, your parents are not perfect. And so there are times where we annoy our parents or we annoy our children because we go to them when they're not wanting it, or we don't respond immediately. And it's just, there's all this stuff of letting people down because we're flawed, weak sinners. It's who we are. But God is none of that. God is perfect, and God is all powerful, and God is all knowing, and God is all loving. And so God is pleased when his children come to him and ask for help. In fact, the Bible says that God is pleased to give good gifts to his children. So when you are struggling, don't hesitate to bring that need to God. I'm going to read this next passage from Luke, and I'd like the worship team to join me up here. In Luke 11, 9 and 10, this is what he says. Jesus says, "So I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." I want you to think about the promises that are contained in these two Bible verses. If we can wrap our heads and our hearts and our faith around the truth that is in these two verses, it will change everything for you. It will change everything. Going through adversity is an opportunity to depend more on God than we ever have before. You see, Jesus is our anchor. He is our anchor, and prayer is the rope that keeps us connected to him when the storms of life are blowing us all over the place. Prayer is that rope. And I am not talking, church, about a cursory rote prayer that we just fling to the heavens before we wade into a difficult situation. Because there's far too much of that, where we just kind of like, okay, God, yeah, hey, would you help me out? Appreciate it. Thank you. Got to go. And I'm not saying you're that flippant, but we just kind of blow off prayer. And we do it every once in a while, but what I'm talking about calling on God, church. I'm talking about knee-buckling, carpet-sucking, tears-streaming, snot-bubbling, gut-wrenching prayer. I'm talking about pouring your heart out to the one who knows you better than anyone ever could. Prayer that doesn't come from here, but prayer that comes from here. It bypasses the heart completely and just comes from your gut. And it just pours out of you as we call on the one who created us and loves us more than we could ever love him in return. That kind of prayer changes things. And I'd ask you, church, when's the last time that you spent that kind of time with God? When's the last time that you poured yourself out to God in that way? That kind of prayer not only changes things, that kind of prayer changes us. When you begin to pray like this, when this becomes a regular part of your walk with God and not just a response to tragedy, I want you to hear that. Not just when things are falling apart, but when we have that as a regular part of your walk with God and not just a response to tragedy, the tragedies won't make as big of an impact. Here's why. Because when your focus shifts to eternity, the temporal problems don't make as big of an impact on you. God wants us to cry out in prayer for help, but God also wants us to turn towards each other. He wants us to turn to him, but he also gave us the church. He gave us one another. That person sitting next to you is a gift from God to you. Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, that's a gimme. But look to the other side. Every single person in this room is a gift from God to you. We are here as God's potential answers to prayer for the other people that call Trilogy home. We are here to help one another. We are here to serve one another. If you have not yet found a neighborhood group to be a part of, please take a second today and check that box on the back of the connection card saying, "I want, help me find the neighborhood group that is right for me," and turn that in. Take a second and check that box. Stop at the Welcome Center. Let us connect you to real community, to people that are going to go into the trenches with you. God has put us here for one another from the very beginning. Remember the creation story. God forms Adam out of the dust, breathes life into him, and then says it's not good for him to be alone. We were created to help each other. And we will face adversity in our lives. We will experience hardships. We or someone we love may face terminal illness. We may struggle with debilitating depression, suicidal thoughts, or grief so heavy that we feel that we're about to suffocate. We may walk through financial circumstances where it seems there's no way out. And if we're like most human beings, at some point we absolutely will face things that are more than we can handle. And I would argue from the pages of Scripture that that's intentional. The promise of Scripture is not that we won't go through hard times. What Scripture does promise is that at all times, good or bad, God wants to be our help and our strength. And here's the truth that I want you to walk away with this morning. It's not that God won't give you more than you can handle, but that God will help you handle all that you've been given. That's the truth. Those things are not part of God's perfect plan. We blew that a long time ago. It's called the Garden of Eden. They are not sent by God. They're part of the human experience. I don't believe God gives them, but I trust that God walks with us through them. God allows them. He permits them. In fact, Jesus has already walked through our shared human experience with us. He lived and was tempted in every way that you are. He suffered the same way that we suffer. He experienced the same things. He knew what it was to suffer, to face rejection, betrayal, torture, and death. And his resurrection proclaims that evil and hate and pain and death will not have the final word in our lives. Some of you need to hear that today. What you're going through right now is not the final word in your life. Let that sink in. God has more. The promise of Scripture is not that we won't go through hard times. It's not that we can handle by ourselves everything that life throws our way. What Scripture does promise is that at all times, good or bad, God wants to be our help and our strength. And so in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Just let that four words wash over you this morning. He cares about you. Sometimes it's hard to think about that and to really understand that and lodge that deep in our hearts, because we think about God who is infinite and we think about the billions of people who are alive on our planet. But I want you to know you are individual to God. You are special to God. You are unique to God, and he cares about you. One of the men of our church, Jim Graves, posted a comment on Trilogy Life yesterday, and I think it sums it up perfectly. You can either be anxious and worried, or you can trust in God. You can never do both. It's true. You can either be anxious and worried, or you can trust in God. You can never do both. Let God fulfill his promises. Get on your knees. Get on your face. Cry out to him. Truly seek God. God will help you handle anything this life has thrown at you. And one last word I'd like to give this morning. It's likely someone is sitting here today and feeling like they absolutely have more than they can handle going on right now. If that's you, if you're facing a challenge that has overwhelmed you to the point of breaking, whether it's addiction or financial difficulties or relationship challenges, depression, other mental health issues, grief, pain, whatever it is, please ask for help. You can start right now by asking God for help, and we're going to pray for you this morning, but don't stop there. Talk to someone. Talk to a friend here this morning. Talk to me. Talk to a teacher. Talk to a family member, someone in your neighborhood group. God has put people in your life already that can help you. And if you don't know who that person is, I'll tell you right now, I'm here for you, and I would love to talk with you and pray with you. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray this morning. And I just want to begin by offering prayer for those who may be here this morning and would identify. I'm crushed right now. I've been through it. And I need God to help me get up off the mat, because I'm just carrying a load that I can't carry, and it is crushing me. Maybe it's crushing your family. But today you want to reach out to God and say, God, I'm throwing the rope. I want to anchor to you. I need you to help me. And I can't promise you everything's going to turn around instantly. But what I can promise is that God will be there.